All right, we're going to get back to our roundtable discussion with Amy Spreeman of the Berean Examiner, Steve Kozar of the Messed Up Church blog, and the curator of the Museum of Idolatry as we are discussing the six signs that your church or pastor has fallen for or is participating in the New Apostolic Reformation. Just a reminder before we get to that, by the way, I will be out of town for 2 weeks starting on Monday. So don't panic. Don't panic. I just need a little bit of vacation. What it comes down to, I have to recharge my pirate batteries is what it's going to be. So I think Steve and Amy, I think they're thinking about while I'm gone, they have the ability to post stuff on my Facebook and stuff like that. I think they're going to pick out, like, you know, programs for Fighting for the Faith that from our archives to recommend to people that they listen to it while I'm away. So just want to let you know. All right, so here's the balance of our roundtable conversation on the NAR. Here we go.
That sounds good. It's just a kind of a quick flyover. You know, of course we would like to see the kingdom expand. Of course we would like to see more people know God as their Savior. Of course we would. That's if you're looking at this as a lifelong Christian, it's hard to see the weirdness of that right away, because we tend to give people the benefit of the doubt when they say things like that. But as you think about it, you got to go, well, the only way you can actually see a town, a city, a nation be taken over, quote unquote, is if every single person is explained the gospel. Somebody has to preach the gospel to them. And there's this unbelievably bizarre gap in their teaching that says, you know, back in the old days, we used to have to preach and, you know, go through this difficult process of telling people they were sinners and how they need to repent of their sins and that God, you know, he's angry at their sin, but Jesus paid the penalty. And if they will, you know, take that for themselves, blah, 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 however you want to explain it, they say, now we can take over entire regions. But they never actually tell you how that occurs. It doesn't even make sense. It just sounds good. Like,
right.
Wow, yeah, we'd like to take over an entire city for God. It sounds good. But then, well, then who's doing the actual gospel preaching in order for that to take place? Nobody is.
Right.
They're doing a bunch of weird stuff that doesn't even work. It's been going on for decades now. I'd like to see the results. You know, how many times have they gone to a city and done one of their prayer walks or They figured out who the demonic entity was that controlled that city, and now they've called him down and they've done their kind of voodoo rituals. And it's the same city it was, you know, 10 years later, they still have crime, they still have drugs, they still have unbelief everywhere you look. It's not working.
No, it's not. If you look at the United States as a whole, it's clearly not working, which kind of then leads to point two of how do I know if my church or pastor is caught up in the New Apostolic Reformation? And that is, they're talking about dominionism, or they make a distinction between the gospel of salvation versus the gospel of the kingdom. That's, yeah. And that's what their big dichotomy is. It's like, well, yeah, when you talk about repentance and the forgiveness of sins, that's the gospel of salvation. But we're focusing in on the gospel of the kingdom, which is bringing heaven to earth. And right. a clear sign that they're doing that is their misuse of the Lord's Prayer, where the Lord says, when we pray, as it, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, that's the gospel of the kingdom. God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're bringing that about by taking dominion. And their strategy for this is the taking over of the seven mountains of influence, you know, like the mountain of government, the mountain of business and finance, the mountain of arts and entertainment, and the, you know, there's other mountains that are, you know, that, you know, every time I hear that language, I keep thinking to the Book of Revelation and the seven mountains of the seven hills, you know, that the dragon and the whore and the beast are all caught up in. I'm thinking, this has got to be the same thing.
And when you hear people talk like this, there ought to be a red flag that goes up. I was interviewing a woman one time, and you know, great, she's focuses on politics and the culture, and she said, and this just stopped me in my tracks. She said that every pastor ought to be looking out over his congregation and thinking to himself, who can I place in government? Who can I get to be Christ's representative in the Senate or in, you know, the governor's house? And it scared me, because that's not the mission of the church.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
There are a few people here and there who have the ability to do that, and they could actually become a government leader. But to actually plant that idea in everybody's heads that we've got to somehow take over, it actually is a burden. Ultimately, it says to ordinary Christians, the focus is not on Christ and him crucified for our sins. The focus is on what are you going to do? What are you doing now? What are you doing it to take over? It sounds kind of cool for a while, but after you realize that I'm not doing a very good job of taking over, my life is full of problems and issues, it becomes a terrible burden. And I'm absolutely certain that there are a lot of people who have actually left the faith because they look at this whole thing. They're like, I don't know what they're talking about anymore. It sounded good 10 years ago,
yeah,
and nothing has changed. We haven't taken over anything. In fact, the church had a split. The pastor left because he had an affair. You know, my kids aren't following the Lord anymore. I'm looking around at this wreckage everywhere. And they think that if that was Christianity, I don't want to have any part of it.
Yeah. And there's definitely a monetary thing to all of this where churches are, you know, trying to raise extra money to do this city building or, you know, to, you know, go out in communities and organize prayer walks, pray against demonic strongholds or taking over. Maybe they've picked a country, Haiti or something like that. And it costs a boatload of money for people to be able to contribute to keep these programs going, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah. Hmm. Oh, yeah. But then the question is, what is the real impact that they're having? Because, you know, Christ has told us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching all that he's commanded. A discipleship is not high on their list, but decreeing and declaring and taking authority and getting involved in deliverance and inner healing ministries and taking authority over demonic strongholds and stuff like that. That's where they spend their time, but not in discipling. And
right. Well, oh my! Now you're on one of my hot buttons, Chris, because the idea that the church has been ineffective up to this point because all they do is have their little church services, they read their Bibles, and they explain the gospel over and over and over again. They tell people about their sin and their need to repent, and that just ain't working. So what we've got to do is show the love of God. Not by explaining the gospel, because, I don't know, God coming to earth in the form of a man and dying on the cross for our sins isn't very loving, apparently, or it's not enough. So what we got to do is we got to do one-on-one miracles. We've got to, you know, make one leg the correct length so that they're even. Or we have to, you know, eliminate somebody's back pain. And it's so offensive. Again, it sounds good on the surface if you don't really think about it. Yeah, who wouldn't want to be able to heal someone else in the name of Jesus?
Right.
And occasionally that actually happens. People actually are healed in the name of Jesus. Thank God for that. But God is sovereign. And who are we to say, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do this thing and I'm going to declare and decree and I'm going to start healing people? And of course, it doesn't work most of the time.
Yep.
And in fact, and when it does work most of the time, it's psychosomatic.
Yep.
People are convinced. They're convinced that they were healed because they want to be convinced that they're healed. And 24 hours later, that back pain is there again.
Right. And I would also point out that part of the messaging that goes along with this is that they say that it's absolutely necessary that there be miraculous signs and wonders that accompany the preaching of the gospel, because without them, the gospel's not going to be effective as a message, apparently. And so what this ends up basically telling people is, like, unless you're a miracle worker, don't go and evangelize people, because you have to demonstrate the power of the kingdom with signs and wonders. Otherwise, it's not really a preaching of the gospel of the kingdom.
It's so dumb. It's so incredibly dumb. You know, Jesus said no sign will be given. Jesus wants us to believe. He doesn't want us to say, hey, Jesus, I'm deciding to raise my hand and accept you as my personal Lord and Savior, but I'm just not quite convinced yet. Your scriptures aren't good enough. Your death on the cross isn't good enough. How about if you take care of that nasty tennis elbow I've got? You do that, I'm gonna jump on board.
Right.
It's really pathetic.
And the other part is that they totally ignore. And one of the things I talk about is putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable. You know, they totally ignore the preaching of the apostles, which we actually have accounts of. We have sermons and evangelistic sermons by the apostle Paul in the book of Acts. And the miracle that Paul points people to regarding the veracity of his claims regarding Jesus is the bodily resurrection of Christ and the fulfilling of prophecies. And so the, you know, and yes, it's true that early on in Paul's ministry, there were signs and wonders that accompanied the preaching of the gospel, but in his preaching, the miracle that Paul was pointing people to was the resurrection. Not that he was able to, you know, blow his nose on a hanky or, you know, have his shadow, you know, heal somebody or something like that. Instead, it was the miracle of miracles, and that is the resurrection of Christ. And by telling people that it's absolutely required that there be signs and wonders like leg lengthenings or words of knowledge, which really is the way this is playing out in the NAR, is more like psychic cold readings, the way they're doing it. You know, that these are the signs and wonders that must accompany the preaching of the gospel. Otherwise, that your gospel is powerless is nonsense, because the miracle that the apostles always pointed to was the resurrection of Christ. And so, you know, this is the type of lie that it effectively silences people in telling people about Jesus and the forgiveness of sins, and makes it so that the only people talking about Jesus are the ones who are supposedly able to operate in these so-called signs and wonders, but really what they're engaging in are just parlor tricks. The Amazing Randy could debunk this stuff in, you know, in 30 seconds flat. It's that bad.
Yeah, and I can remember, taking some friends, taking our kids to go see a prophet who had a psychic ability, and the first time or two that I went to see him, he really does somehow have some way to kind of read your mind. It's exactly the same thing that a psychic does. And I was thinking, wow, I'm convinced now. I thought at first this guy is a cornball, but I got on board. He would come to town every so often, and we would go see him. And I noticed that the groups would kind of come and go, the people who were listening to him. There wasn't this great outpouring of conversions because of his psychic abilities. It was actually the opposite. And all the time that he spent doing this, there was little or no gospel preaching being done. And even when the gospel preaching is being done, in other words, if you actually ask people to repent of their sins and you actually explain that, it always gets overshadowed.
Yes.
That's just not that cool anymore when you can stand in line and wait for this guy to speak some kind of a word over you, and it makes you dependent upon him. And then you really don't listen to God's word anymore, because it's not as exciting, because it's not so personal. So you're always waiting for the guy to come back to town, 2 months from now, and then maybe you'll bring your friend so that he can be convinced that God is real. Not because of the resurrected Christ who reveals himself in God's word. No, you're going to convince your friend that God is true because he's going to go see this, for lack of a better word, they literally are a Christian psychic. They usually don't like to use that language, but that's exactly what they're doing. And so the proof becomes the miraculous, so-called miraculous things that some guy is doing. And honestly, it was really hard to admit that the only explanation is that it's demonic. If it's actually working, if there's actually people somehow reading someone else's mind or telling them things that, you know, they couldn't possibly know in their own human strength, well, then it's demonic, because God is not in the business of fortune telling. And that's exactly what it is. And I know there's people who are listening right now and it's clicking for them. Because I needed somebody to tell that same thing to me. Look, you have that in the back of your mind. You know there's something a little fishy about this, but you like it. That's why you're getting sucked in.
Yeah.
And you know there's something a little fishy about it, but you keep pushing that back. Don't push it back anymore.
Yeah.
Let it come to the front. Compare it to God's word, and it'll become very clear very fast that this is not of God anymore. You'll see that very clearly. You just have to open your mind a little bit to that possibility and stop going with that warm, fuzzy feeling thing that – it's actually our sensual human nature, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the warm, fuzzy feeling thing is essential to many, many women's ministries in churches today. Mm-hmm. You know, they may not think that they're part of any kind of a movement like this. But once you start trying to hear from God, because Beth Moore says you ought to be hearing from God because she hears from God, well, then you open yourself up to all sorts of funny business, because, you know, you can take your colored, fuzzy, sparkly pens and open up a beautiful little booklet that you bought at the store, you know, one of those prayer journals, and you can just relax with your cup of tea, play some soft music, go into a trance, and just wait for God to speak to you, kind of in, like Jesus calling. You know, author Sarah Young did that, mm-hmm. you know, and her Jesus spoke to her every single day. Unfortunately, women believe that that's the wrong Jesus. It's playing on our emotions. Mm-hmm. And I hate to say this, you know, I don't want to broad brush women's ministries, because there's some great ones out there. But a lot of this stuff, the NAR stuff, the Word of Faith stuff, the hocus mm-hmm. pocus, comes in through women's ministries. And I just want to ask, where are the men trying to look over what, you know, what these women are bringing in? A lot of times, and I've seen this myself, a lot of times men are absent and the women are just like, well, you know, this is a good book to bring in. Let's do these prayer walks. Let's listen for God. Let's do all of these things. And somehow it filters in through families into other ministries. Pretty soon your whole church is infected.
Mm-hmm. That's so true, Amy. That prophet guy I was just talking about, most of the people in his meetings were women. And they would go over and over again. And if they were really lucky, eventually they would convince their husband to come. And then, of course, he would point them out and say, come up here, I've got a word for you. And, you know, there would be this temporary conversion that the mm-hmm. men would have. But it was all very, very temporary. It wasn't based on God's word. And, I would say it even more strongly than what you just said, Amy. Where are the men? And I was one of the men. I was one of the men who didn't fulfill my role as the father and leader of my family as much as I should have. And I allowed things to enter into our family, and I brought our kids to church services that I shouldn't have, because I didn't do my homework. And I'm very, very sad about it now. I've repented of it. I know I'm forgiven, but I will spend the rest of my life encouraging others not to do what I did, or more like I will spend the rest of my life convincing others to do the things that I'm doing now, which is to really get into the Word, really study God's Word, understand the different types of theology, and it really makes a difference. Because theology, oh my gosh, I'm so sick of people saying, well, I don't want to be a Pharisee, I don't want to be a Bible thumper, I don't want to be a legalist. You know, Jesus is called the Word of God. That should tell you something. Jesus and the Word of God are inseparable. So if you want to get close to Jesus, that's why we have the Word of God.
All right, I'm going to make a quick point, and then we're going to move on to the next next in our list. Otherwise, we're not going to get through all of these. But the great contributions, guys. This is great comments. All right, so I would point people to the fact that Scripture points us to Jesus. All of these so-called direct revelations that people are getting, they point us to ourselves. It's as if basically saying, "Listen, I don't want to hear about Jesus. I want God to tell me about me." And which is kind of fascinating, which kind of leads to our next point, and that is that your church is heading in this direction, if or part of it, if there's, you know, talks about manifestations of glory and anointing in order to do signs and wonders, so that you can receive direct revelation from God to achieve and figure out what your dream destiny thingy is, and this is kind of a spin-off of the purpose-driven life. But if you kind of think about it in light of their big idea that the church is all about taking over the world, taking dominion of the world, then you have a role to play. God has a destiny for you to play in this great advancing of the kingdom and the taking over the world. And that's mm-hmm. really why it's so important that you hear directly from God, so that you can learn what your dream destiny thingy is, so that you can be busy about fulfilling that dream destiny thingy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, it sounds funny, Dream Destiny, but once you start looking into the huge numbers of pastors and churches and ministries talking about God's dream and, putting a destiny in your heart, it's incredible. It's like this infection that has spread. And I know, Steve, you've written about this, and Chris, you've covered it on your show, but Dream Destiny, I just wrote something, just some research that I did, I call it Dream Destiny Infection Spreading. And it's amazing because once you recognize the symptoms of it, you compare it to Scripture, and nowhere in Scripture do we find a mention of a dream that God supernaturally gives us, or right. any command from Christ that we're supposed to follow a dream that he gave us.
Yep.
And when you posted that on your Facebook, Chris, there were some people who were arguing about that, saying, wait a second, God did give people dreams, so don't just throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. And so
that's a difficult topic, because if you are in a place where you come from a really maybe a kind of lower class, blue collar poverty situation, it's true that in order for you to get out of that and to have a better life for you and your family, you do need to think differently about, how to live. And part of that might be, my dream is to go to college and become a doctor, or my dream is to own my own business. That's one way of thinking about it, which is totally fine. Mm-hmm. But that's not what this is. And they're always the two things are being blended together in such a way that you can't really separate them. And that's, of course, what deception always does. It takes something that's true and it uses the language of that, and then it adds something that's actually false and overlaps the two so that you can't tell which one is which.
Right. And the issue there is that this is actually a false doctrine regarding Christian sanctification. The question is now that I have been baptized, forgiven, washed, and am a regenerate believer in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm trying to cover all of the bases when we talk about justification, right? Now the question is, how then do I walk and live as a Christian? What does it mean to, how do I conduct my life? Well, Scripture is clear on this, that we conduct our lives as Christians now in vocation, loving and serving our neighbor in the different vocations that God has put us into. As husband, wife, father, mother, child, employer, employee, loving and serving our neighbors in the vocations that God has put us into. So, we are called to be good husbands, to be godly husbands, godly wives, godly children, godly employers and employees. That's really kind of where the rubber meets the road as far as our good works. But when you hear this doctrine of the dream destiny thingy, all of that is talked about as if it's an impediment to the thing that God really wants you to do.
God's hands are tied too.
Yeah.
God is trying to do something in the earth, but until you figure out your dream destiny thingy, he's going, come on, buddy, would you just get with the program? I planted that dream in your heart, and I can't take over the world yet. Would you help me out here?
Exactly. God's trying to take over the world, but you're too busy changing diapers. So what ends up happening is their doctrine of the dream destiny thingy literally despises what Scripture teaches are the good works that we are to be doing as Christians, and teaches us to set those aside as if somehow they are insignificant and God cares nothing about those things. They are getting in the way. And instead, you need to find a way to free yourself from all of that so that you can go and have a life of significance and influence and take over this mountain of the seven mountains kind of thing. And that's really where the problem is.
Yeah, and it's a burden. It sounds good for a while, but after you don't achieve your dream destiny thingy like the pastor told you would, it becomes this. And the sermons always end up either being about you've got this dream destiny thing, God's planted it in your heart, so, get excited about this thing that's right around the corner. And then all the other sermons are, hey, we know you didn't get that thing we told you about last time, but we're going to encourage you to keep dreaming because, hey, if God planted it, who are you to go against it? But
right.
God didn't plant it.
You're going to be disobedient if you go against
it. Yes. And so you're following all these mystical breadcrumbs you know, well, I remember, you know, 13 years ago, I had that idea and it hasn't come to pass yet. But that's because Satan is really busy trying to stop me from achieving my dreams. And it actually wears people out like crazy. In fact, I remember 2-3 years ago talking to my wife about this because we were coming out of this large charismatic church and she was just so relieved. Like, I can just be myself, you know. I can make a difference in the friendships and relationships that I have. But
yep.
You know, I don't have to go on a speaking tour. I don't have to write books. You know, there's a few people who can do that, and that's great. But most people need to be encouraged in their ordinary lives, and they need to be told that the real emphasis is on what Christ did for us, not what we're supposed to do for Him. And it actually becomes, and this is another one of the things. When I'm trying to categorize how would you know if it's a New Apostolic Reformation type of church, the emphasis will always be on the thing that hasn't happened yet. It's in the future.
Yeah.
And you're always getting worked up about something, but you're never going back and pointing to Christ's death and resurrection and the payment of sins. That's
right.
Only mentioned as an aside, and it's actually really blasphemous to treat it that way, but you never notice that because you're so busy being excited about the new thing that's coming. Oh, there's a move of God. Do you feel it?
Yeah.
God's doing a fresh thing.
There's a shaking like coming. Saying,
yeah. That's such an insult to God. Again, God coming to earth in the form of man, dying on the cross for our sins wasn't fresh enough. It got moldy or something. So now we need something new.
Well, you know, and one of the things that, especially with women that I work with, it's interesting. I wish I could just warn them of one thing, and that is to stay away from the most dangerous place for a Christian in the whole world, the Christian bookstore. Get
yes.
away from those bookstores because, you know, you got the end cap kiosks of Joel Osteen and Robert Morris, who wrote that book From Dream to Destiny, you know, and dream destinies are all over the place. If you just go there for research and try not to get sucked in, you'll see all sorts of demonic things and different gospels facing you the minute you walk in the door.
Yep.
And usually, you know, not broad brushing all bookstores, but where are the Bibles? Well, they're way in the back, you know, in that boring
right.
section that, you know, no colors of them.
There's a little section somewhere on theology that's just really sad and lonely looking because nobody visits it.
Well, that's where the Pharisees go.
Yeah.
But, you know.
Yeah. Self-righteous. Yeah.
Hey, and you know, Zondervan and Thomas Nelson are both owned by what's the big giant book publisher? Simon Schuster? No, I think there's a new conglomerate. It's owned by Rupert Murdoch, the same guy who owns the Wall Street Journal and Fox News and a million other companies. It's a gigantic, unbelievably large media conglomerate that's taken over the largest of the Christian book publishing, which doesn't mean that every book is bad. I know there's some great books in a publisher's catalog, but for the most part, if you think because it's in a bookstore and it's got a shiny cover and I've actually heard of this guy, so it must be okay, you're really setting yourself up for delusion
Right.
You're operating under a delusion.
Right.
Well, and Thomas Nelson publisher, you know, they published the whole multi-million dollar franchise of Jesus Calling.
Right.
You know, when it was pointed out a few years ago that Jesus Calling is based on the heretical New Age book God Calling, they went in and republished it, you know, did another edition of it, completely whitewashed all of the evidence, you know, and Sarah Young on page 11 in the original manuscript said, you know, I got my ideas, you know, from God Calling, and I was hoping that Jesus would talk to me the same way he talked to those two ladies who wrote God Calling. Well, that's all gone now. So Thomas Nelson, I believe, knows exactly what it's doing. This is all about making money.
You're right.
It really is.
Yeah, the truth, sound doctrine doesn't sell multi-millions of dollars worth of books. False
right.
doctrine and scratching itching ears, well, that does. And, you know, the fact that, you know, these Christian book publishers are owned by pagan companies, you know, that are all about the bottom line basically tells you they're not going to execute any kind of doctrinal restraint. If something's really hot, they're gonna jump in on it and make a lot of money. You know, need I point out the fact that all of the heavenly tourism books, you know, the millions that they've made off of them, and one of these kids who claimed to have that experience of going to heaven ended up basically saying, "No, I wasn't telling the truth." I mean, you know, but that never
and it's It took them 6 months or more before they finally pulled the books off the shelves because they were still making money on them.
Yep. Yep.
So. That was a very dark moment in the history of evangelical publishing.
Yeah. Well, the thing is, it's a dark moment in evangelicalism. The fact that so many people who are Christians have an appetite for this false doctrine is really the problem. That's what's driving this, you know? So, all right, let's move on to the next point. And the next point is this idea that, that they really have an eschatology where things are going to get better and better. And Amy, at the beginning of the program, you were reading from that screen cap where they were talking about the bride of Christ, you know, being, you know, making herself clean and pure, which is part of, you know, a main part of the NAR doctrine, which goes all the way back to the Latter Rain movement. But it kind of flips everything on its head, whereas Scripture specifically and it clearly teaches that in the last days it's going to be a time of deception, that there would be a falling away, that there would be a great apostasy. They deny all of that and basically are prophesying and talking about how there's going to be this great end times harvest and revival that's, you know, just around the corner, you know, the greatest revival of all time, because what they believe is that things are going to get better and better as the church takes more and more dominion to the point where the bride of Christ now makes herself worthy of Christ's return by finally fulfilling her mandate. And then once the bride of Christ has done that, you know, her part, Jesus shows up and says, "Oh, I love you." And it's the great marriage feast of the Lamb and congratulations. Great job. I'm now king. And that's how that all works out.
I'm exhausted just hearing you describe that, you know, and that's the life of many Christians who are in this movement. They don't want to admit it, but they're exhausted by all this stuff and they know it's not happening. They've been doing it for 10 or 20 years and nothing's getting better. The miracles aren't happening. And, they feel guilty for thinking that. Let me just tell you, dear listener, it's not your fault. It's bad doctrine. Give it up. You know, have freedom in Christ. Take the burden off. That Jesus is not the one giving you that burden.
You know, it's interesting that the number of great big gigantuan stadium revivals is growing. You see these busloads of young people, and that's the sad thing. You know, young people who go by the busloads, their churches are taking them to, you know, Washington, D.C. or Phoenix or wherever it is. And, you know, they're seeing these signs and wonders. They're being kind of put into a trance by this music that they're listening to. And then they're seeing, you know, these great calls to glory and to get on board, kind of encompassing everything we see here, and they don't even know that they're part of this movement that's just sucking them in. So, you know, we just had the Azusa Now debacle that we had, the call, Greg Laurie's thing with Lou Engel and all those guys. And, you know, there's another one coming up in July, I believe, next month, Together 2016. There's an article that posted on Berean Examiner about that. You know, it's all about bringing all of these people together in the name of, you know, uniting as one and having this great awakening. And I see, you know, when you look at Scripture, and Chris, you've talked about this so many times, it's more of a falling away that's supposed to happen.
Right.
And this is part of it. This is it.
Yeah, no, really is.
Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness has increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved.
Oh, now you're quoting Jesus from that old Revelation. Yeah. That's from one of those crusty, cracked leather Bibles, isn't it?
For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect.
Yeah.
If that doesn't scare you as a Christian, and not in a bad way, but just kind of scare you back to God's word, to say to yourself, I don't want to be part of that. And if it's possible that I'm actually one of those elect that's in danger of being misled, that should drive you back to God's word, not to a giant stadium. And you can't manipulate people if they're staying home with their Bibles. You got to get them out of their home, separate them from their Bible, bring them to a stadium where you can use the power of a very good rock band with emotional music, and then every preacher up there is more emotional than the guy before him, you know?
Well, And you've got leaders of entire, I guess, denominations, if you will, or movements. You've got the Southern Baptist Convention's Ronnie Floyd and George Wood of the AOG getting together and encouraging all of their people to go to these things. And they're both involved in Together 2016. And I have a question for you guys, because I didn't quite understand the social media quote. Maybe you can put some insight into this. The hashtag Jesus Changes Everything really is appealing to the young people. And it says this on their website, quote, "Our generation needs a reset, a swelling of hope, a unifying moment when we come together and ask Jesus to restore us to our original design." And I'm just wondering what that means, restore us to our original design. What do you suppose they're thinking of there?
I can tell you what I'm thinking of, but they're not thinking of it. We do get reset to the original design when Jesus returns in glory to judge the living and the dead and calls us out of our grave in the general resurrection from the grave. You know, we are raised to new life. You know, we're not going to be spirits forever. We actually get a new body. But that's not what they're referring to. That's the other thing. In the NAR, there's this idea that somehow there's this generation that's coming up that will just naturally operate in the supernatural, naturally be able to perform signs and wonders. They will know of
the new breed.
The new breed, right? I think that's what that may be referring to.
That's what it sounds like to me, too. And it sounds really good, you know. Who wants to go to a crusty old church with some old people?
Right.
Actually, I love going to church with old people. I really do. I've
seen you though, Kozar. You're joining their ranks rather quickly.
Yeah, you're not cool anymore, Steve. You don't do that rock band thing with the skinny jeans.
Although you do play a mean guitar and harmonica, yep. So just
I play my guitar at home. I don't play it at church. It's a wonderful thing. I love the organ. I love the hymns.
Me too. Anyway.
I'm on a tangent. No.
All right. That's a good tangent, though. All right. Next point. Okay. So they've got this denial of the falling away, you know, and this thing that, you know, the great harvest end time. I mean, it's a complete opposite of what Scripture says about the last time. But in order to kind of pull this off, and we've you know, made mention of it, they're really into unity for the sake of unity. Anybody who talks about sound biblical doctrine is immediately branded a Pharisee. Or somebody who's religious, and so, you know, the established institutional churches, you know, denominations, those are always the bad guys. Those are always the ones who are getting in the way of what the Spirit really wants to do. And so we got to break free of that and join some kind of free floating movement that is driven by networks, and the networks have apostles over them. And so, you know, in order for this unity to happen, we've just got to stop caring at all about the category of false doctrine regarding true doctrine, heresy versus orthodoxy. That's all got to go, and we just got to unite for the sake of unity. And I find it fascinating, like at the Azusa Now, there was visible displays of unity with Roman Catholics. And which is absolutely bizarre, if you think about this, is that, you know, and is that the NAR and the Roman Catholic Church, they really seem to be loving each other and looking for opportunities to show everybody how united they are.
Yes.
And it's crazy because the Roman Catholic Church in many ways is so much more close to the truth, only because they have one pope. Which, of course, we disagree with. The NAR has a pope in every town, and multiple popes in some towns. If, you know, you go to Los Angeles or New York, there's a lot of people who are basically like a pope. They have this authority that the Catholic Church only gives to one man.
NAR is the potpourri factory. So,
yeah.
Sorry.
Going back to the kind of connecting two things here, if I can get my mind straight after that, all the stuff we've been talking about, the end times thing, part of what's being taught is that you have to do signs and wonders in order to convince people that God is real, because the Bible's not good enough. And the other thing is, if we have enough unity, then this presence, capital P presence, will come. And I was experiencing this at that last big church we were at. Yep. And I was in the church for a period of time knowing that this teaching was very off base, but I just kept going because I wanted to make a difference. I wanted to build relationships with people. And I eventually had a talk with the music pastor, who we were really close. And he basically said, yeah, you're right. There, a lot of this stuff is pretty weird. I agree. I don't like the Christian fortune telling. I don't like a lot of the things that you're bringing up. You actually know more than me, Steve. You know, you're a valuable person to have here. But we got to have the Spirit. We got to have the Spirit. In other words, if all you have is the Bible, you're not going to have the Spirit. And that was very disheartening. But the idea of unity doing a particular thing that's related to the end times is a very clear teaching in a new Apostolic Reformation church. Going back to that same music pastor, I sat down with him and I said, do you know what the new Apostolic Reformation is? And he said, yeah, I've heard of it. I'm not really sure. I said, well, we're a part of it. And a lot of churches are, I'm sure, like the one that I was attending. There's a mixture of things going on. The pastor that we had, who lives in the same town with me to this day, he's a very nice guy. I have nothing personal against him whatsoever. He actually does preach the gospel sometimes. He preaches it pretty clearly. He talks about repentance. He talks about our sin. He talks about the atonement. But then he brings in Rick Joyner's stuff. He brings in Bill Johnson's stuff. And he's actually the guy in the city of Madison who has been coordinating this monthly gathering of churches for the exclusive purpose of bringing God's presence. Yeah. And God's presence can only come if we have enough unity in worship. So there's basically a monthly worship service. And I played guitar for these things. And all you do is you sing worship songs and people get worked up. And actually, it's a lot of fun as a guitar player because, man, when I hit those solos, you can really get people worked up. But after a while, I had to admit to myself, I'm doing the same thing that the Allman Brothers does, only I just don't do it nearly as good because music is intrinsically emotional.
Yeah.
So you're creating a false Holy Spirit and you're getting people all worked up about feeling something and they start to go, yeah, that was the Holy Spirit. Wow, he's really here. I know he's here. How do you know? Because the Word of God is being taught? No. I know he's here because I felt him.
You felt him. Yep. And yeah. No one can argue with your experience. And that's why I think it's really leading to a lot of church growth, even though it's part of the falling away, I think. Direct competition for Rick Warren's purpose-driven world. You're seeing these NAR churches pop up in Africa and Asia and Latin America. Yeah. And I think it's because there's these international organizations, growth organizations. There's one called ICAL, International Coalition of Apostolic Leaders,
yep,
that has a huge network. And then there's another one that Bill Johnson has called the Global Legacy Network, and that's a scary one in itself. It's a revival network, and if you look around in there, the purpose that you can watch their videos, and it's all right there. It's all out mm-hmm. there. For anyone mm-hmm. can research this, and it's not, you know, all here. Here's a video excerpt quote that I wrote about one time. It says, it's not all about roads flowing back to Bethel. It's about a flow out of Bethel Church that enables each one of you to be successful. It's about revivalists everywhere. We have many people who are connected to us, who are doctors and business leaders working in the spheres of media and government. And so those statements are very, very concerning because mm-hmm. it's not something that you can fight, I don't think, if you know the truth. And you go to your pastor and you say, are we part of this? They may say no, but mm-hmm. I think what we're hearing is a lot of very familiar language, yeah, and a lot of familiar hand-holding that's very concerning.
Now, that's one of the things that we're going to hopefully accomplish. And this conversation is kind of a start to that, is we want to come up with a set of criteria that, regardless of whatever name they might be using at the moment, the actual beliefs are the same. And yeah, there's a slight shift emphasizing one over the other. But those core beliefs, that cluster of beliefs, is what is the problem. It's
right,
not the name. Because Bill Johnson has already proven that they're going to start distancing themselves from the name New Apostolic Reformation because it's kind of wore out its welcome. And that's what they right. did with the Latter Rain Movement. The yeah. Latter Rain Movement was actually condemned very quickly by the Assemblies of God, and it went underground. The teachings didn't go away. They just resurfaced under different names later.
Yeah. And this kind of, you know, I wanted to open up a little kind of a side note in what we're talking about here. And that is that some people are going to be hearing this and saying, you know, it sounds to me like this is, you know, some of the teachings I'm hearing at my evangelical, non-charismatic, seeker-driven church, these are a lot of the same ideas. And I would argue that the purpose-driven movement and the seeker-driven movement are part of the NAR, but not officially in that sense, but doctrinally they are actually participating in kind of the same ideas. You know, the dream right. destiny thing is your purpose, and then unity for the sake of unity. I would think about the seeker-driven churches that are, you know, even now, you know, engaging in talking about Islam as part of the kingdom in their teaching of the kingdom yeah. circles and things like that. What I find fascinating is that even the seeker-driven movement, although they would never even read anything by Peter Wagner or Rick Joyner, they are in a very bizarre set of circumstances teaching the same doctrines. And right. it's going to create the same result, if you know what I mean.
And that's the nature of deception. That's the thing that's so tricky about the NAR is that it's not official. There isn't an official creed that you have to sign and put your name on a list. So they can always say, well, we're not one of those guys.
Yeah, we don't have apostles, but yet some of the same thing, you know, and I asked a couple of weeks ago, you know, how does progressive Christianity play a role in this? Because it does, you know, yep. it's this conglomeration of, you could be charismatic or progressive, you might not have a charismatic bone in your body, and yet still this is infecting your church. And so even if you've never even heard of NAR or your pastor says, we're not part of that, we don't, you know, we know that's crazy, but yet they're doing these same things.
Well, and the emphasis from a more progressive or a liberal Christian viewpoint would say the focus of Christianity is not the forgiveness of sins. The kingdom of God is the real focus, yep. and what they turn that into is basically doing good works and making a difference in the world and providing, you know, good things, ending sex slavery, digging water wells. All those things are good things that Christians should do and have done for all of Christian history. But that's not the focal point.
Right.
And as soon as you make it the focal point, nobody's actually repenting of their sins anymore because you're not bringing it up.
Yep.
And so the similarity is in that vague idea that we have to go out and do good works, whether that means digging wells or it means helping somebody with their one leg being too short. The end result is you're not preaching the gospel. You're giving them some good thing that you think is actually building the kingdom. And once they get that good thing, now they're going to become part of the kingdom almost through osmosis.
Yeah.
You know, it's just going to sort of happen. But the Bible makes it so clear that we have to actually speak the words of the gospel. We have to explain. We have to preach. And once you actually know what the gospel is, it's really not that hard. I think the difficulty is not in explaining it with accuracy. It's knowing that people don't like it sometimes, and they will reject it, and they will reject you. So it's much easier to be part of a movement that just does good things for people all day long, because nobody's really against that. If you said, my church does a lot of good things, we have a food pantry, you know, we help single women, there's a lot of good things that churches are doing, and that brings people in.
Yep.
But it doesn't actually give them the actual gospel.
Right.
That's what's getting lost.
Right. It's kind of that old adage, I kind of updated. It's the fatherhood or now motherhood of God, the brotherhood and sisterhood of man, and, you know, all in the neighborhood of Boston. You know, this isn't the gospel, you know. And what I find fascinating is that the NAR, the purpose-driven, seeker-driven movement, and even the, you know, the red-letter social justice progressive liberals, they're really all on the same page doing and believing pretty much the same core ideas, but with different spins on it based upon on their demographics.
That's very true. I mean, one of the things that that I have a tendency to do, and some of the other discernment guys, we just want to keep drilling deeper and deeper to get to the root of these things and try to find out who said what and who was influenced by who, you know, which book led to the next book, what movement started first and influenced the next movement. All of that is important to an extent, but for the layman out there, they need to have just a core of beliefs that keep popping up.
Yeah.
And as long as they, it's kind of like that whole thing about when you work at a bank, they teach you to handle money
yep.
so that you'll know counterfeit money.
Yep.
I don't know if that's a good analogy or not.
It's a great analogy, but keep this in mind, too. We have to know the real thing, but doesn't a bank manager send an alert to his tellers to say, you know what, there's some funny money going on in the Madison area, and I need you guys to be on special alert. And I think that's a key thing because, yes, we do need to know the original, and we need to be knowing that every single day because we can get tricked by very clever, crafty counterfeits that are out there. And people are being tricked every day. We need to know what those schemes of the enemy actually are.
Right.
Hey, Chris, can you read back the points, just one sentence points, and then we'll continue so we don't lose
people? Yeah, and then we'll get on to the last one here. Your church is part of the NAR, even if they're not even charismatic. I think kind of be a good way to put it. You're hitting some of these major points. But it's true at NAR if you have apostles today. And I would say in the seeker-driven world, these would be your vision casting leaders. They are
very similar.
Very similar. And in fact, Peter Wagner is very clear about the fact that apostles have the authority to cast vision, which basically makes all the seeker-driven megachurch vision casting leaders into apostles functionally, if not by title. The idea of the gospel of the kingdom by taking dominion over the world and the earth to bring heaven to earth, conquering the seven mountains or the kingdom now. That's another manifestations of glory and anointing to do signs and wonders and receive direct revelation in order to achieve your dream destiny thingy, or you can say your God-given purpose. And a complete flipping of end times eschatology rather than belief in a falling away and an apostasy of deceivers, instead of a belief in a great end times harvest and revival and a taking over the world. A unity for the sake of unity. It's strongly anti-doctrinal and a focus on unifying, and this will then bring the presence of God. And then you got to get rid of the old institutions of the church so that you can join this free-flowing movement of the Spirit. And that then leads us to our last point, and that is that ultimately Scripture is insufficient, which is why that we need the other things. And really, it's either a denial of the sufficiency of Scripture or the authority of Scripture so that you can tap into whatever it is that the Spirit is doing now.
Yeah. And it's so compelling when you put them all together like that, Chris. It is it's a frightening thing because we, and I say that in Christendom, are falling for a very different gospel about what the kingdom is doing now, rather than the fact that God's already built the kingdom and it's coming. But we want the kingdom here on earth now. So instead of spreading the gospel, we're out there spreading unity messages and leadership messages about shifting our paradigms and things like that, signs and wonders. You know, it's as if God's breathed out word just isn't good enough for us. It's Jesus's sacrificial death for our sins. Nope, not good enough. We're not preaching the gospel of the cross anymore. We're preaching a new thing. And that's something that I think every single Christian who can hear this program should really take to heart and pray about, because if it's not happening in your church, then it's happening in your parents' church or your friend's church. It's just so huge.
Yeah.
And the more closely aligned they are with the New Apostolic Reformation, the more influenced they are, the more likely it is that you will have no effect on the pastor. You will as lovingly as you can, and you need to do this. I did it. I confronted my pastor, and it went absolutely nowhere. And he was happy as could be the day I left.
Me too.
Yeah, because they don't want to have a conversation about what the Bible actually says. They want you out of there. And so if you're listening to this program and you're struggling with this, you know, you have friends there, you've gone there for 20 years, you love the people there. I'm sorry, but you need to stop going there. Yeah. Do what you can and hit the road and find a Bible-believing church. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. This just kills me. My wife brings this up all the time. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Boy, that's some pretty divisive language right there. Yeah. As we have said before, so I say it again now. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. That's the Bible.
Yeah.
Do you believe it or not? Most people say they believe the Bible. Everybody says they believe the Bible, and yet they're following men who do that very thing. They're teaching a distorted gospel, or they're not even teaching the gospel at all.
Yeah.
Yeah. I can't tell you how many people have told me, well, I was planted in that church. God must have put me there for a reason, so maybe right. I can be the light and bring truth into these situations. No, I'm sorry. The Bible tells you to get out, you know, to come out of her. We are not to abide under leadership that's teaching a different gospel, no matter how much you want to change something. And Steve, you said it, I was in your shoes as well. You know, many of us have had to leave churches after, you know, asking and beseeching the pastor and the elders, please understand, you know, this is not what Jesus said the church is about. They're happy to see you go. They, even though they cry about it, they'll you know, pat you on the head and send you on your way. But nothing changes.
Yeah,
that's kind of negative. You're speaking negative.
I know. You know, I'm speaking reality.
Let me pour some more negativity on that then.
Okay.
You know, as I look at the impact that this is having on the visible church and on the world, darkness is getting darker. This isn't working. The world isn't getting better. It's going further and further into darkness. And the reason for this is simple, is because people are not being brought to penitent faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Pagans do not bear the fruit of the Spirit. They can't. And this is the reason why the world is getting worse. And this is actually, I could not think of a set of beliefs that could more perfectly set the world stage for the man of lawlessness to come into. I mean,
boy, that you're so right, Chris. That was one of the things that really haunted me over the last 5 years. I kept thinking, it looks like everything is, all the pieces are being put into place. It's a giant puzzle being constructed before our eyes.
Yeah, and it's global.
It's global.
Yep.
Things are so much worse in Africa. The New Apostolic Reformation in America is nothing compared to the deception of the it's largely word of faith movement.
Yep.
In Africa, that's what really burns me.
Yeah, I mean, just think about this hypothetically. All right, the devil incarnate is going to show up pretending to be Jesus. All right. And he's going to be able to perform signs and wonders according to Scripture. I mean, bona fide miracles in front of all of the cameras, and the whole world's going to see it. This is literally setting the church up to believe the man of lawlessness to be Jesus. I mean, so, you know, let's just put this out, you know, 5-10 years from now. I mean, this is, you know, all the puzzle pieces come together, all of these, you know, NAR, you know, networks in conglomeration and in unity with the Roman Catholic Church, the seeker-driven movement, and red-letter Christianity, all doing the same thing. Now comes this miracle-working guy claiming to be none other than Jesus in human flesh, come to reign on the earth. Do you think that they're going to sit there and go, uh-oh, that's the Antichrist? They're going to sit there and go, no, look, that's Jesus, and they're going to fall for it.
They've been totally conditioned.
Yep.
And, you know, that Rick Joyner book, The Final Quest, which isn't a new book at all. I think he wrote that around 2000, maybe 1999. He has – the whole book is a vision. I don't recommend you read it unless you want to have nightmares. But he had a vision of a civil war taking place amongst Christians in the end times. And the civil war was between blue and gray. And the blues – were the spirit-led people, the people who had the Holy Spirit leading them, and the grays were the people that used their mind, the gray matter.
Yeah,
that's how we phrased it. And they were the ones that were always referring to the scriptures, and they weren't being led by the Spirit like the blues were. And it's this hideous scenario of this terrible war amongst Christians, and everything in that book is teaching people not to be a Bible-believing, Bible-following Christian, but to instead be led by these new apostolic leaders and by the visions that they have and by your own visions and by whatever pops into your head and by miracles, but to actually look for the signs and wonders to determine whether or not somebody's of God or not the Word of God. It's totally flip-flopped. That was and the church that we were going to, the senior pastor actually had a new group of elders appointed, and they were all young, which is kind of a weird thing to do when you call somebody an elder and you make sure they're all young. And he gave every one of them the final quest to read. And he said, now, some people don't like this book. You know, that's okay. But I think this book is accurately describing what's going to take place in the end times. And all these impressionable elders read that book. And it just scared me. It really scared me. Because how do you talk to people like that? They're being there's a false foundation being led. And you give them a verse here and a verse there, or a little argument here and a little argument there. And they're not even close to listening to you. They've been totally deluded, and that's another verse. The idea of God allowing a delusion.
Yeah, and then once they buy into that, the person who warns them based on what Scripture says, they believe that person is the enemy of God and the enemy of the kingdom.
For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. I have a whole series of verses, if anybody hasn't seen it yet. It's called Shocking Stuff You're Not Supposed to Know.
Yeah, I'm so great stuff.
I'm so thrilled because I compiled these over a couple of years, and I keep sticking it at the end of almost every article. And people keep reading it over and over again, because it is the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God to convict people and to bring them to God. He doesn't work by our good arguments, although we need to do that. He doesn't work by our podcast or our blogs. He works through the Word of God ultimately. The Holy Spirit doesn't work just through good argumentation. It's got to be a combination of the Word of God. So we're going to continually direct people to that.
Well, and there's some red flag words, some nomenclature that a lot of we've been kind of talking about, but there's a whole list of terminology, you know, that you can kind of listen to it and hear that this has been used by these new apostles in the past, like dominion, overcomers. That's a strange one. There's songs about that. Word faith, spoken word, fivefold ministry, you know, the manifestation of the sons of God, Joel's army, Gideon's army, birthing the spirit. I mean, there's so many of them. We should just put together a huge list of these. It doesn't necessarily mean that your church has gone off the deep end, but these are some terms that we should ask for definitions for, so that we can determine, you know, what do you mean when you say, you know, this kingdom language or kingdom principles? What do you mean when you say that? And then compare that to Scripture. And that's what we all should be doing.
Yep. Very good. Yep. Let's define terms. One of the most ambiguous terms in the movement is the use of the word prophet or prophetic. Yeah. I've got a prophetic word for you. Everybody says that, but nobody actually backs up a few steps and actually defines what that means biblically. Because biblically, to speak prophetically means to speak the words of God, and that always means you're referring back to God's word. It doesn't mean I got this new thing that actually is contrary to God's word. It means that you're just speaking God's word. Yeah. So anybody who stands up and reads a scripture passage is actually speaking prophetically. A guy who gets up and says, thus saith the Lord, I'm beginning to see a shift in the atmosphere. Mm-hmm. Nope, done. That's not prophetic. That's a false prophetic.
Yep, that's right. All right. So, new apostolic reformation and the renewal of apostles on the earth and the whole dominion agenda, and the receiving of the dream destiny thingy and hearing, you know, the outside, you know, God's voice outside of the Word of God, all of these things, they are taking you away from what God would have you believe, have you teach, have you confess, and the very gospel that we've been given to proclaim, and the mandate that we have been given, which isn't a dominion mandate, it's a disciple making mandate, and and so, you know, all of this other stuff that's now come in within Christianity has taken us off mission and off of topic, off of the gospel itself, and is literally setting the world up for the greatest deception known to humanity, which Jesus prophesied would be coming in the very last days. It's kind of perilous times that we live in, is it not?
Yeah, and I'm still open to the possibility that God's going to actually do a miracle and give us more time. He's done that in the past. That would be awesome. We have to be ready for either one and just, you know, trust God and not. I think when people really start to get into the end times, kind of the end times movement or the end times discussion, if you go on YouTube and type in end times, you'll go down a bunny trail that's very difficult to get out of.
Yeah.
And you'll be so focused on the end times. And there's a million different guys saying a million different things who all claim that, you know, they've got the secret new thing that's going to help you get through the end times. The only thing that's going to get you through the end times is just having peace with God through Christ and relying on his word and not trying to figure it all out. There's anything we need to know is in God's word, and anything that happens beyond that, we believe that God is truly sovereign.
Yep.
And we can just trust him.
Yep.
And have peace.
Amen. Well, Steve and Amy, thank you for this great conversation. And I will pray that, you know, people will find this helpful and useful in identifying not only the problems in their churches, but helping to open the eyes of those who are caught up in churches that are engaging in these false teachings and doctrines. Thank you so much for the work you guys are doing over at piratechristian.com. Amy, for your work at the Berean Examiner, and Steve, for your work at the Museum of Idolatry. I always get my good, you know, pound my head through the brick wall kind of thing experience because of some of the work that you've been doing lately.
And the messed up church. I've got a lot of the more researchy stuff
is
on the messed up church. In fact, I'm going to put a link after you get this show up. I'll put the link to an article. It's not really my article. It's a conglomeration of over 20 articles. It's called The New Apostolic Reformation, Cornucopia of False Doctrine, Dominionism, Charismania, and Deception. I've got Amy's stuff in there. I've got stuff from Sandy Simpson. I've got stuff from Bob DeWay, Holly Pivick, a lot of good resources, and they're all crammed together in one giant article.
Excellent.
So we'll post it up.
Yeah, so look at the additional resources portion of this episode of Fighting for the Faith, and you can get Steve's Messed Up Church and all the extra resources there that kind of help you along the way. Another good book is Holly Pivick's book on the New Apostolic Reformation. Fantastic book, kind of laying out the problems with the movement, what their beliefs are, and how it is contradicted by what Scripture clearly teaches. So,
yeah, that's a good one. I've been reading that myself.
Yep. All right. Well, Steve and Amy, thank you again, and peace to you. We'll be talking again soon.
Thanks, Chris. God bless.
All right. So what'd you think? Important topic, a lot of things to consider. And we're going to put some resources with this episode of Fighting for the Faith that you can tack on, you know, that you can go and do more research. This is a very, very dangerous false teaching. And it was not hyperbole when I said that this is this teaching, these ideas, these expectations that they've set up, and the leadership that they've set up, and the lack of accountability, and the false signs and false wonders, I couldn't think of a more perfect way to set up the world and the church for, you know, literally the devil incarnate. So what did you think? Love to get your feedback. If you'd like to email me regarding anything you've heard on this edition or any previous editions of Fighting for the Faith, you can do so. My email address is talkback@fightingforthefaith.com, or you can subscribe on Facebook, facebook.com/piratechristian. Follow me on Twitter. My name there, @piratechristian. Till tomorrow, may God richly bless you in the grace and mercy won by Jesus Christ's vicarious death on the cross for all of your sins. Amen.